All right.
Okay. Really, what we've been focusing on so far really is more of the relational, engaging God in love and getting to know ourselves as a son of God. And that, if there was nothing else, that would be completely enough for me. But there is something, because God has engaged us to be part with him, as partners with him, as co-heirs with him, as co-laborers with him, whatever word you want to use. But God has ensured our relationship with him by predestinating us to sonship. So the sons of God have governmental positions of authority as well as that coming out of relationship. So we all have roles to play. And there are new roles. You know, I love the fact that there are new mantles, there are new roles, there are new things that God has got. I don't know why that would be. Anyone technical like to sort out why the overhead has suddenly saw the projector stop working? Yeah. Okay, well, there's nothing up there. Should be a background up there.
Yeah, that turned off. I'll get it turned off.
Yeah. Normally it did it automatically. So. But anyway. Okay. Well, not everyone does PowerPoint, so you'll still get to see it later. Ephesians 1:4 says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love. So his love and his love for us creates this whole perspective that we would be holy and blameless. And when you really start to think about being blameless, it totally changes your perspective of how God views you. Yeah, another way would be say he's made us righteous. And that righteousness is the way he sees us. He doesn't see us as the world sees us or how we may have seen ourselves. He sees us through his completely different lens, which is the lens of love. He predestined us as to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself. Now, I know some theological perspectives will say, well, that was only some people. But he loves everybody. And he doesn't differentiate between his children. He loves them all. We may differentiate the way we view him, but he doesn't in us. And that was through Jesus Christ himself, to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. This is why it can only come through Jesus. Only Jesus can bring us into that reconciled position with God. So in the Mirror Bible, it says this: he associated us in Christ before the fall of the world. Just Jesus is God's mind made up about us. Just think of that. God has made up his mind about you. You're his children, and he's never, ever, ever going to not be your father. You may not know it, and most of the world doesn't yet know it, but it doesn't mean that that isn't what God sees us like. He always knew in his love that he would present us again, face to face before him in blameless innocence. Yeah, if you've never read the Mirror Bible, I would encourage you to get it. You can get it as a Kindle download or an app or a book. It's the New Testament. It's not all complete yet. He's continuing to do it. It's someone I know, a friend, Francoise de Toit, who comes from a place of intimacy with God. So he is a Greek scholar, but he's actually looking at what the original... He's not trying to translate it through a preconceived idea. He wanted to go back to the original and allow the original words and the original intentions to be birthed so that we can engage God in a completely different way. And so he's deals with the root of words. So, you know, when you talk about repentance, he will talk about metanoia with mind. He'd add lots of little side notes and little explanations of why he interprets certain words the way he does. Really, really good. I stopped reading the Bible full stop when I found there were so many discrepancies with English and everything else. Because I've got it in me. I carry it. It's like I've read it hundreds of times. So I didn't have a problem with God speaking me through it, but I didn't need to read it for him to speak to me. Because you don't. He doesn't want to speak to you through a book. He wants to speak to you face to face. But we've mostly used the book to replace the relationship. Most evangelicals would only expect God to speak to them through the book. Now then becomes charismatics, and then we might speak to them through the Spirit. But you still generally still speak to them through the book, because a lot of charismatics are evangelical charismatics. Mm-hmm. So there's that whole framework of the book, which the book has actually become a mediator between God and man, not Jesus. Because the book is the word of God. No, it isn't. The book's a book. And it's full of things that God said, but Jesus is the only living word. Jesus is the only mediator between God and man. So that book has become the foundation or the cornerstone of people's faith. And the reality is, Paul warned about laying any other foundation other than Jesus. You know, it isn't the word of God. It is some words that God spoke and some words that other people spoke. And if you actually look at what's in there, it's full of lies that people spoke. And it's like, you know, I don't want to base a theology and a religion on Job's comforters, for instance. You know, and some people have made theology and churches out of picking up snakes. Not interested in that myself. Yeah. You know, and there's all sorts of things. All the 30 to 40,000 denominations have all used the book to actually say this is what it says. And the reality is we have Jesus to speak to in a personal relationship. And I know people say, but you might go off into error. Well, what about the 30 or 40 denominations who use the book? Are they not in error? Because they're not all right. So the reality is, Jesus actually warned us about this. Now I'm getting off on a soapbox here. But if Jesus actually wanted us to have a book to be the foundation of our faith, do you think he would have not warned his disciples that there might have been one coming? But what did he say that they would have? The Holy Spirit. The Spirit of truth, who would lead them into all truth. Bill Johnson says, we're dependent on a book that the early church didn't have more than the Spirit than they did. And so this book has become the fourth person of the Trinity for a lot of people. I mean, and I'm not knocking the Bible per se, but what I'm saying is if you're going to read it, you need a relationship with Father, Son, and Spirit for the reality of what it says in there to be real to you in the way God intends it. And not through all the filters of interpretation that it says, how can you translate something into another language without a preconceived idea of what it means? So no one can be, and even Francois de Troyes is still coming from a perspective. I just like his perspective better. Because it's a loving perspective, a relational perspective, and an inclusive perspective. So, you know, be careful that you don't, well, where's that in the Bible? Because when we start going into the realms of heaven and engaging other realms and doing things, you won't find it all in the Bible. And if you don't find it in the Bible and your attitude is, well, I'm not trusting that then. Jesus said, if you ask the Father for something good like bread or a fish, he's not going to give you something like a snake or scorpion or a stone. So let's trust God, our Father, who is our loving Father, to protect us and keep us safe more than the enemy has authority to deceive us. So when I was going through this process and God deconstructed my mind about these things, it was like, well, what do I do? You know, I can't keep going to the Bible because when I go back to the Bible, you keep showing me that it doesn't say what I thought it said. So he said, love. Use love as your plumb line. If it's not love, it's not me. That's what he said to me. If it is love, it is me. Ooh, that opens up a whole different can of worms. So, don't be afraid of revelation that comes from your relationship with God, which may shatter some of your beliefs. because not all of our beliefs are correct, even though we think they are. And when you read something, if you have a strong belief, you will always read it and it will always affirm what you thought it said.
Yeah.
Unless the Holy Spirit can break in and unveil the truth, you will always think what you're reading is truth because it's what you've always believed to be true. It all isn't. You know, I had to let go of so much. None of that changed my relationship with God in a negative way. It only reaffirmed how much he loves me and how much he loves the world. And then my passion for creation and the restoration of all things only increased when I was free from the religious mindsets of judgment. Because religion judges and is judgmental in its approach. And what did actually Paul say about what they called the scripture at the time? The letter kills, but the spirit brings life. And how many people have been killed and crushed and destroyed because people have used the letter of the Bible to crush them and tell them they're wrong? You know, we've got to be so careful that we operate in love. Anyway, I'll throw that one in for free. Do with what you want with that one. Be careful of the Passover passages, as Dr. O called them. The things that you really don't want to go with there, and you'll avoid because they might be a bit challenging. The Holy Spirit is going to challenge you on them if you continue to read the Bible. I don't. You know, I do read the Mirror Bible as I'm led, and God speaks to me. And sometimes when he speaks to me, I actually hear some biblical things. You know, some things, oh, that sounds like this verse. Well, because, hey, Jesus is the living word. You know, what did Jesus do when he came to his generation? What did he say? You've heard it said. So he also said, you search the scriptures to find eternal life. Well, here I am, and you don't recognize me. So you're never going to get eternal life out of the scriptures. You're only going to get eternal life out of Jesus. The true Logos of God, and the true Rhema of God, and the true any other expression of God, because he's the full expression of the Father. That is the only source of real truth, because he is the way, the truth, and the life. And people are still searching the scriptures, and we've taught people to search the scriptures, because that's where we find, say, you're going to find life. Rather than in God himself. Now, God will use the scriptures to speak to us if we don't give him any other option. You know, and most people don't. But it's not his primary method of speaking to us. And if you never opened it ever again, do you think God would stop speaking to you? You'd probably start speaking to you directly. Which is what he wants to do, because it's a face-to-face, blameless innocence of relationship that he wants you to have with him. Now, I know that challenges our theological perspectives, but I'm not interested in theology. I want a relationship, to be honest. It's like theologians can deal with the theology. You know, so bless them. I'm not interested. I want a relationship with the living word of God who speaks to me. Because that, to me, is where I'm going to hear what God says on a daily basis, and I'm going to have a relationship with him because I'm building that conversational relationship, because I'm spending time listening to him and talking to him. You know, and if I'm only going to do what the Bible says, if when God spoke to me, I went and checked it out in the Bible every time, I'd be dead. Because several times he has stopped me from dying by telling me to stop.
True.
Several times. You know, I was once gardening and I plugged in an extension lead and I was going to use it to mow the lawn. And I was feeding out the coil of rope, stuff, cable that I'd done, and I heard very clearly, stop. So I stopped, because I really sensed this was the voice of God. The next coil, some rat or rodent, had basically chewed all the cable covering away, and it was pure, bare wires. You know? So when you're driving along the highway, and God says, duck, don't say, well, where's that in the Bible? Because that big plank of wood that's just come off the truck in front of you has gone through your windscreen and taken your head off. When he said duck, learn to discern his voice and respond to it immediately. Because that's a relationship. You know? So it goes on here. He is the architect of our design. His heart dream realized our coming of age in Christ. He so wants you to know who you are in that amazing relationship. So our destiny includes the governmental aspect of sonship as well as the relational. You know, before when I've come, I've done more governmental stuff, and we will get onto that this afternoon and have some fun this evening. But if it isn't relational, then the governmental will all be coming out of our own understanding and will probably be judgmental rather than loving. You know, and I've engaged with people who I taught the court system, and they were using the court system to judge people and get God to do bad things to people. And I'm like, I don't know what court you're in, but God the Father isn't the judge of that court. Because what are we supposed to do that people who treat us badly? Forgive them? Bless them? Isn't that one of the... You've heard it said, an eye for an eye or tooth for a tooth. But I'm going to challenge your old concept of what you do in relationship. And now, you need to love your enemies and pray for them and bless them. So Jesus said that over and over again to challenge them not to come from their traditional view, their religious view, their rabbinical view, but to come from the living word. Because whatever he wrote in the Old Testament, and Paul did the same, and Peter, and John, they took scriptures from the Old Testament and totally trashed them, and totally re-envisioned them with life, having had revelation of what they truly meant, rather than what they thought they meant. And Paul spent 3 years in the desert having to get over himself. Seriously. It's like when he met Jesus on the Damascus Road, Jesus said, "You're resisting me. You're kicking against discipleship. And you've been doing it for a long time." And he's now revealing the reality, you know, and I love what Paul says in Galatians 1:16. God revealed Jesus in him. Not in the light or around him or wanting to get in him, but in him. Now that changes the whole understanding of our preaching the good news. Because then it goes on to say, and he gave me this mission effectively to preach him in the Gentiles. But you'll find in virtually every English translation it will say among the Gentiles, because in the Gentiles doesn't fit in with our theology. So it's translated completely wrongly, because it actually is the same in that Jesus was revealed in Paul as he was going to preach the good news that Jesus was in the Gentiles at work to reveal himself as the lover of their soul and their Savior. So we keep telling people that you've got to do this and this and this, and then Jesus will come in and you'll be born again and whatever. Everyone's already born from above. Once in the Spirit, and second time when Jesus died and was raised from the dead. Because everyone died in Adam. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians 15. All died in Adam. So no one has a problem with that all meaning all. But all were made alive in Christ. And suddenly that's only those people who prayed the sinner's prayer. It isn't. God's aliving everybody. Unfortunately, most people don't realize it. So when people do pray a prayer of salvation, or engage God in some way, or do an altar call, or all the things we've made up, because none of them are in the Bible. None of them. There's no sinner's prayer in the Bible. There's no altar calls. And altar calls and sinner's prayers didn't come in until Finney developed them in his evangelistic thing in the 19th century. They're not there. I went back to Wesley and Whitfield and those of the Great Awakening and Jonathan Edwards. There was no altar call and there was no sinner's prayer. And in one occasion, John Wesley was preaching to a group and the power of God was there, because that's what happened. And people were aware of God's presence and they wept and they knelt and they gave their lives to God through an experience of his presence. And there was a woman who was wailing and weeping, crying, and people said, "Can you not help her?" And he said, "Well, what can I do to help her? God's already doing it." He didn't stop it and say, "You need to pray the sinner's prayer." Now, we've adapted so many things which are now our orthodox position. This is what we believe. Actually, the early church didn't believe it. It's a modern invention. And we have so many things which the evangelical church now says, this is the orthodox position. You need to believe this because we've always believed this, and this goes right back to Jesus. It doesn't. Most of it started in the 19th century. And so many doctrines and things in the 19th century are complete perversions of the truth, including the rapture and all those things that came out of the Brethren movement, which I was in. So I know where they came from. And there was so much false teaching, all the dispensational teaching, all the cessation teaching of the end of spiritual gifts, all came from a source in the same period of time. Because as the gospel was being taken out, the enemy tried to pervert it, so they took out rubbish with the truth. So we've got to be really careful in this whole thing to listen to Jesus, the Word of God, and allow him to speak to you and reveal the Father to you. And if he does that through the Bible, that's great. But don't limit it to that. And don't think you're going to have everything in the Bible to prove that it's true. Because John said, if everything Jesus did was recorded, the whole world wouldn't be big enough to contain all the books that would need to hold it. Because he was not talking about just the things Jesus did on earth, of course. But him as the Son of God and the Creator who's been from eternity. So if you're going to write everything that's happened from eternity or in eternity or is still going on in eternity, that's why it would fill the world and fill the universe. Because there's a lot going on there all day, every day. Because there aren't any days, any day. It's just now. So it's an awesome place, but we need to, I think, just be and allow God to free us up from the things which have so restricted us, because you won't find everything in the actual Bible. You know, and I guess most of you will have probably heard 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is inspired, or God-breathed, and is useful for doctrine, teaching, whatever. It doesn't say that. I'm just going to destroy your evangelical theology. It doesn't say that the Bible is inerrant or infallible in that scripture, which I was told it did. What that actual scripture, because there are extra words put in that scripture by the interpreters to make us understand it. Actually, it changes our understanding of what it actually says. You know what it actually says? There's no capital S in scripture either, because they didn't have capitals in Greek. So that was put in to make us see this is the Bible. Well, it was written in AD 63, didn't have a Bible, so it didn't mean the Bible, and the Bible didn't come along as a canonized book until 397 AD. So it wasn't referring to that at all. What it actually says is, all God-inspired writings are useful. That's what it actually says. All God-inspired writings are useful. So, today, has God stopped inspiring people to write? Or has he stopped speaking to people? No. Are those things included in the Bible? No, because they closed the book. And they put it in the hands of those who didn't actually know what it meant. And therefore, for 800 years... And then when people basically said, well, we need to translate this into common English or common language so people could read it, what do? Burn them at the stake. So actually there are as many truths, because Jesus is the truth, and he will speak to you through many media. So he speaks to me through movies. He has spoken to me through other people's books. He speaks through creation. He speaks to you in so many different ways. See, if they were going to create a Bible, it should have been a ring binder that they could keep adding things into it, because God hasn't stopped speaking. But it became a closed book, which actually, for the way it was presented, that actually God doesn't speak anymore, only through this book. And we have suffered from that. So the people he did speak to, which we call mystics, by the way, all the way through. Of course he carried on speaking. The only people who were willing to listen were those who bypassed often the system and engaged God direct. And we call them mystics. And they were part of the Catholic Church, some of them, at the time, but they went beyond. They didn't adhere to, well, God's only going to speak to us through the Pope. So they had amazing writings and experiences, obviously written in the culture of their day and in the language of their day, which are awesome. And they should have been included in the Bible. And there should have been other books included in the Bible, because they were horse traded for and not and thrown out. And the original Bible actually had all the Apocrypha in there. And then that got thrown out. So even the original 8397 Carthage Council, even the books that they agreed should be in there, actually were thrown out later on when the Protestants took it over. So we really do need to get a real perspective. If we're going to be sons of God, if we're going to see the governmental aspect of our sonship, responsibly for the kingdom, ruling, reigning, legislating, representing the four faces of God, lion, ox, eagle, man, bringing heaven and earth to alignment, then going into the chancellors and the magistrates and the judges and all the other roles that are in heaven, which if we get to it, you know, I'd like to open that mantle house and let you have some of them, then we're going to have to realize that we need a relationship which is living and active with the living word of God, because he's going to talk to you about stuff which Paul was unable to write. When Paul went into heaven and said things are inexpressible, it didn't mean he wasn't allowed to write them. He just said he didn't have the words. When Jesus said to his disciples, there are many things I want to teach you, but you're not able to bear them, it didn't mean he didn't want to reveal it, just they weren't able to receive it. I mean, it's like if you spoke to someone from the 17th century and told them about an iPhone, they'd be like, well, what's an eye and what's a phone? And then if you told them about anything to try and describe it, they would have no understanding of anything you said because there's no grid for it. We have a grid for things today that Jesus was not able to talk to and Paul was not able to say. Paul tried his best, as did the others, to describe some of the supernatural spiritual things that they perceived. Like, everything you see has come out of that which is unseen. And that was his attempt to describe quantum physics. So all the other things that God showed him about the spiritual realms, he didn't have the words to write. We do. So we have different parables today. We don't use farming and fishing so much, unless you happen to live in a farming or fishing community. You know, people are talking about things in scientific realms, in scientific terms, because that's the new parable. So let's be really open to build a relationship, develop a relationship of intimacy with the living word of God, who is going to be the one that directs our path, and the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth, who will reveal everything Jesus said to us. Not just the things he said to his disciples, but the things he's been speaking about us from eternity past. All those vast sum of the thoughts about you, which aren't written in the Bible because they're specifically for you, he wants to speak them to you and reveal them to you so you'll really know who you are. Amen? Amen. Didn't get too far, but hey, it was fun.